I've had the opportunity for God to change plans several times already for me in the past, and it's great. It you know, to see God work. Well, yesterday, actually, we had planned to come to the Amish Awareness Conference. There was a family that had asked us to come and stay with them. Well, the first Monday or Sunday night, they let us know that some of their children were sick, and it may not be a good idea to stay at their house. So it didn't work out for my family to come, so I was coming by myself, and then my second to youngest son decided he wanted to come with me. And then I got a call from a friend. He wanted to go with me. Great. I don't have to travel alone. I just planned to come and get a motel and, you know, relax and have a good time. But on the way up, we were talking about it. He said, well, you know what? I've got some kin in Ohio somewhere. I don't know where they're at. Greenwich or somewhere. He said, do you know where that's at? I said, I don't know. That sounds familiar, but I don't know where that's at. So he called home and talked to his folks, and they said, yeah, Greenwich. And they looked it up online and said, well, it's about 12 miles from where you're going to be at. So they called and made arrangements. So my Amish awareness experience is authentic. We're staying at an Old Order Mennonite home. They're our hosts and wonderful. They fixed supper for us last night, a big supper. It's authentic. Big breakfast this morning. I didn't eat any donuts because I didn't have any room. So we have some wonderful hosts. First time I ever met them, but they're great people. First time I ever stayed in an Old Order Mennonite home, and it was interesting to me to see some of the differences in the traditions and the ways and all that. So we're going to talk about the gospel according to the Amish. Session 3 in your book. So page to that. I really enjoy teaching this part, and it's, you know, it's a very important part because for us to understand the need for evangelism among the Amish, we have to understand what they believe. So it's a very important subject. So today, in this next session, you will learn some of the doctrines, the core doctrines of the Amish, and some of the reasons why they hold on so strictly to what they their doctrines and their traditions and things like that. So, all right, number one, the gospel according to, oh, let's look at this picture real quick. This is what I was just talking about. I shared a little bit about the history, and not very many people know about that. Joe shared about the culture. And, you know, a lot of people know about the culture. I mean, that's what people know about the Amish people, is the culture. And it's what draws tourists by the thousands. In fact, the tourism business in Ohio and Pennsylvania and Indiana, it's a multi-million dollar business. People come from all over to see the Amish people. It's so cool, you know. They are just drawn to come and see that because it is a great culture. You know, I was born and raised in the Old Order Amish Church. Left 5 years ago, and I don't regret being brought up and raised in that. You know, I grew up on a farm with 12 siblings. We milked cows, run around barefoot with the chickens. It was a great life, great culture, and you know, that's what draws people, and they come and they look at them. And as I go and share in churches about the need to evangelize, people come up to me and they say, well, you know, the Amish are some of the best Christians out there. Why should we evangelize them? Okay, well, it looks that way, you know, and they have a lot of good things about their culture. They got a lot of good things going. But to understand who these people really are, we have to separate their religion and their culture. And we're going to take a little bit of time here and look at the religion of the Amish. And it will probably cast a whole new picture for you about the Amish. Okay, so the gospel, according to the Amish, has 6 major elements. Now, if you ask them, they wouldn't be able to tell you that. But having left the Amish and looking back and knowing what we used to think and believe, we have come up with this. Joe Keim did, and he did a great job. 6 major elements that form or comprise the Amish doctrine. If you would ask them, how do you get to heaven? Well, you would get various answers. Depending on who you would ask, they would give you different answers. But it would encompass this, what I'm fixing to share with you, will encompass mostly their answer, some form or fashion. So number one on the list is parental obedience. Now, that may come to you as strange, parental obedience. Why would that be on the top of the list of their doctrine? Well, it's a very important part of their doctrine because of this. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." All right, so this is in the Bible, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay, oh, let me back up. Okay, so the Bible, it's a commandment in the Bible for children to obey their parents. And here's the way they look at this verse. And pay attention to what it says, which is the first commandment with promise. That is the part that grabs their attention. This is the first commandment with promise. To them, it's the first commandment, okay? And so it's a rule in the Bible. So if you break a rule in the Bible, to them, coming from a works mindset, you have broken God's law. There's no way that you can get to heaven. So parental obedience comes to the top of the list. Now, I want to show something to you here. We have a picture of a screen here, or a scene, however you call it, a filter. Many times, we take things out of context as well. It's a problem of humanity. The Amish are great at it. They take scriptures and put together scriptures to fit what they traditionally believe, or maybe preconceived ideas that they have. But I want to show you something here. A lot of times we take something that's in the Bible and filter it through our mind, our preconceived thoughts and ideas, and we come out with something completely different, just like that passage I shared with a fellow yesterday. We have so many religions and doctrines out there that are false, completely, totally false, but they can go to the Bible to get their backing. I'll just give you an example. You'll catch this right away without a problem. The Bible teaches that everybody should go out and hang themselves. That's strange, ain't it? Well, let me show you how, okay? The Bible says that Judas went out and hanged himself, okay? The Bible also says, Jesus said, "Go thou and do likewise." Okay? Perfect scripture, right? But I pulled them out of context. Okay, that's a pretty crude illustration, but it makes the point. People do that all the time. We pull scriptures out of context, we filter them through our preconceived ideas, and we put something together. It is important that we allow the Bible to speak for itself. Allow the Bible to speak for itself. It'll change some of our thoughts and ideas and mindsets. But that's one of the big problems in the Amish doctrine. They do this many times. They run this through the Amish filter, and they come up with something completely different than what the Bible was teaching. And so here you see in the red, in the Bible it says, which is the first commandment, and that is what grabs their attention. That's where they stop. In fact, they don't hardly even read the rest of they might read the rest of the passage, but that's what grabs their attention. This is the first commandment, so it's extremely important. You've got to obey your parents. So here's the deal. I was born to Amish parents, okay? And in order for me to be obedient to my parents, they expect me to remain in the culture. And so if I leave that culture, that their faith, I have been disobedient to my parents, and so they have no hope for me. No hope. I'm deceived. I've left the way. There's no hope for me. So this is a big mindset. This is really a big part of the fabric, if you will, or the structure that holds together the Amish communities. How can a subculture exist in a larger culture and stay that way year after year after year, generation after generation? It is because some of these mindsets that are in place, and it grabs the people, it holds them, with fear. People are afraid. I remember several years before I left, I had gotten saved, but I hadn't left yet. And, you know, I saw some things in the Bible, but I was struggling with some of these things. I was struggling with my community. There was things just weren't right. I could tell they weren't. Even doctrinally, they weren't right, but I couldn't see how in the world I could leave that. Because if I left it, I'm disobedient to my parents, and that's a straight ticket to hell. So I struggled with that for many years. God took about 6 or 7 years to take me from the day I got saved until he actually got me to the point where I was willing to stand for what the Bible teaches versus what I was taught as an Amish person. So parental obedience, it's a big deal. One of the scribes asked Jesus, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first commandment is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment.'" Okay, so there we do have a first commandment. And it's not about being obedient to your parents. Now, being obedient to your parents is extremely important. And in fact, it addresses children, meaning minors. Young children are to be obedient to their parents. And it says it's the first commandment with a promise, meaning it will bring a blessing upon you. There is a great blessing in being obedient and honoring your parents. It says it will bring you long life. But here we have the first commandment. And Pastor preached on this morning, so this is great. We have to love the Lord our God and our neighbor as ourselves. That is the first commandment. Okay? So let's look at the next one, baptism, on page number 55. So baptism. Baptism, extremely important. Takes place usually between age 17 to 20, depending on the sect or the circle of fellowship that you're talking about. There's this site on Facebook called Amish Q&A, and there's so much debate on there sometimes because people come on there from all... There's like 10,000 members on there, on that Facebook page. And so people from all over the United States come on, all over the world actually, come on there, they ask questions, and people respond from all over the United States. And so as they respond, usually they respond from the Amish they know. And somebody else comes on and says, no, that ain't right, that is absolutely wrong, this is the way the Amish believe. And another one says, no, this is the way the Amish believe. And they're all right. But because the Amish are a diverse culture, when you say something about the Amish, you can't just blanket it over the whole one. So usually, baptism usually takes place between 17 to 20 years old, sometimes younger, but very seldom. Now, it may seem strange to you that there's a traditional age for baptism, but there is. And the reason for that is because they do not necessarily believe in being born again or having that salvation experience. So they believe in a age of accountability. So when you reach that age of accountability, it's time to member up or to get baptized. Baptism and church membership become synonymous. They happen at the same time, and I'll just go ahead and put that up there, baptism and church membership. But it's a very important part of the Amish life. And Joe shared just a little bit about this. Prior to the baptism ceremony, they go through, it's 9 weeks, it's 18 articles of faith. They take two articles at a time, biweekly. And so the applicants that want to get baptized, they will go in a separate room with the preachers, the elders, and they will teach them about the Dordrecht Confession of Faith, the articles of faith. And for the most part, they're good, but they're filtered through that Amish filter. I remember well when I got baptized, I was about the age of 16 or 17. I'm not exactly sure exactly what age I was. My dad came to me. My dad was a bishop in the Amish church, and he came to me and he asked me, he said, are you ready to get baptized and become a member? And I said, and my thought was always, I want to do what's right. You know, I was a very conscientious youth in a lot of ways. I wanted to do the right thing. And so when he asked me, my response was, if that's what I should do, yes, I want to do that. He said, no, I want you to take time to think about it. I want it to be your choice. And, so I took some time to think about it, a week or so. And as I thought about it, I was like, my dad asked me. So obviously everybody's expecting me to. It was the right age and all that. And I had read some of the stories about people getting saved and the experience that they had, this awesome feeling of newness and peace that they experienced. And I thought, I really want that. Because as a young Amish man or boy even, there was times that I would think about life and death. And it was an unsettling thought because I really didn't know. Because we were taught we only have a hope. We don't really know. But when I thought about myself, I knew the things that I had done. And so it was an unsettling feeling for myself. Now, I could look at somebody else and say, I'm sure he's going to heaven. He's a good man. But when I looked at myself, I didn't quite make the grade for myself. And so it was unsettling. And so I wanted to go through with baptism because I felt like, because of the teachings, that it would be, it would bring me closer to God. It would somehow put another stake in my, cause or whatever, get me closer to heaven. And so I went back to my dad and I told him, yes, I want to get baptized. So I went through this process of getting taught about the articles of faith. I was looking forward to the Sunday when I was going to get baptized because I've read the stories about people getting this having this awesome experience, and I thought I would get that when I got baptized. And so the day came, I got baptized, and you know what? I got wet, and that was pretty much it. I got wet that day. I was rather disappointed that I didn't experience that feeling, but I just accepted it. You know, I didn't know any different. I just accepted it. Life went on, and for the most part, life was good, I still had that unsettled feeling that it hadn't fixed anything. Several years later, after I got married, God came and dealt with me, and he brought that question strongly in front of me. If I was to die today, where would I go? And I went back and I took inventory of my life, and I stacked up all the good and all the bad, and I said, you know what? I've done some bad things, but I've made some confessions in the church, and so, you know, I think I'm pretty good. And that lasted about a day, and I lost my peace again. And you know, some things happened, and I began to realize, I really don't know. I just really don't know. And I started searching, and God is always on time. Because as I began searching, I came across the book of Romans, a commentary on the book of Romans, and I began reading it. And for the first time in my life, I knew all the stories about Jesus and all that. First time in my life, I knew why Jesus went to the cross. I knew it was for me. I believed it, and I accepted it, and God saved me. Praise God. Okay, church membership. When you get baptized, you become a member of the church. You are now you can now vote in the church when there's discussion in the church about certain things. You can vote. You don't necessarily, as a young person, you don't necessarily have a voice, if you know what I'm saying. But you can vote. Meaning, if I, as a young, freshly baptized member of the church, was to vote contrary to the rest of the votes, I had no voice. You know, they wouldn't pay much attention to me. But I was a member. I could vote. Church membership is in effect the same day as baptism, but only after a verbal and permanent vow to follow the church and ordinance letter described under baptism. During that period of time, when they go through the articles of faith, they also bring in the church ordinance letter. They go over that. They review the church ordinance letter, all the church rules, with the applicants, and they ask them, can you agree with this? Are you willing to submit yourself to this? And then the baptism vow, part of the baptism vow, they ask you, just flip over to page 56, and they ask you three things. Can you renounce the devil, the world, and your own flesh and blood? It's pretty serious questions. Can you commit yourself to God and His church and abide by it and live therein until you die? Can you commit yourself to all the ordinances of the church according to the word of God, of the Lord, and be obedient and submissive to it and help therein? Those are the three questions that are asked. That we vow to, that we answer yes to, and it binds us. We actually make a vow with the church, unfortunately. That is actually an old tradition that has been carried over from the Catholic Church, but it still lives on strong in the Amish Church today. So when we get baptized, we make a vow to the church. Again, that was another one of those big things when I started really thinking about life and you know, realizing the struggle in the community that I was living in, and it was usually just about stuff and rules and things like that. And what can I do? You know, because I don't feel like a part of this. I don't feel like I can stay a part of this community, yet I've made a vow. I've made a vow to the church. I did eventually find peace, with that, because, you know, it's not even biblical to make a vow to the church. I had to break that vow. I did break that vow because I vowed to the Amish church to stay forever with the Amish church and uphold and build up the Amish church. I'm not doing that anymore. I broke that vow because I found something better. So membership is irreversible. So once you are a member, and you leave, you will be excommunicated and shunned. And so that's why there's a lot of young Amish people leave before they become a church member. That way they can never be officially shunned or excommunicated. But once you've taken that step and become a member, and then you leave, you will be shunned and excommunicated. Okay. Number four, be not conformed to the world. Romans 12:2. Again, going back to that filter thing, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed through the renewing of your mind. Okay? This is another one of those passages that when the Amishman reads, this is what grabs his attention. Be not conformed to the world. And it's a great passage. And it's a passage that we all need to study and know what it means. But here's what it means to an Amish person. Amish worldliness is described as cars, fashions, government, electricity, phones, computers, televisions, etc. So when they look at you with the dress that you have, the car that you drive, the phone that you have, the electricity and the comforts that you have in your home, those are things of the world. That is why they separate themselves. I say this, pretty much the whole culture is set on top of that portion of that scripture. It is set on that. It is built on that. That is the foundation of the whole culture. Be not conformed to the world and what they presume to be the world. So what is biblical worldliness? Biblical worldliness is described as cheating, lying, stealing, coveting, murder, adultery, lust, etc. The Bible defines it clearly. And let's go on and look at the rest of the passage. Be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. How? By putting away worldly dress and cars and things. By the renewing of your mind. It's not about stuff. It's not about what we have. It's about up here. Because as a worldly person, as a lost person, we are tempted or we do all kinds of ungodly things like cheating, lying, stealing. We're tempted by those things. As a child of God, we turn from those things. We repent from those things. We transform our mind God actually transforms our mind. So be not conformed to the world. Don't think like the world. Don't talk like the world. Don't act like the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But to them, that includes all kinds of technology, electricity, cars, tractors, phones, and pretty much whatever that particular community decides is worldly. I came from a probably in the balance of from strict to progressive, we were probably about in the center. We weren't as strict as some communities, and we weren't as progressive as a lot of communities. But my dad, he was very strong on, shoes and clothes and that kind of thing. He was very strong on being very plain with all kind of with shoes and clothes. Like, for example, shoes. In my community, we were only supposed to wear black shoes. Brown shoes were permitted for work days, but they were kind of frowned upon. And, if they had any kind of writing on them, that was not good. A lot of shoes that you buy today, like walking shoes, have little reflectors maybe on the back when walking down the road at night. If we had shoes, if they were plain otherwise and just had a little reflector, we could take a black permanent marker and mark it out, and then it might pass the bill, you know. But my dad was a big stickler about shoes, and anything that wasn't plain, he called sports shoes. So we weren't to have sports shoes. Okay, so moving on. Belief in Jesus Christ. This is actually session 4, so flip past session 4, and we're on page 60. Belief in Jesus Christ. So you see here, and this may strike you as strange, and it is strange. So we're beginning to stack up our chances to get to heaven. We've got parental obedience down. I'm baptized. I'm now a church member. I'm not conformed to this world because I'm a part of the Amish culture and I shun all kinds of modern things. Okay, so I also need to believe in Jesus Christ. So there it is. Jesus Christ is a part of the Amish doctrine. As a young Amish child, I was told the stories of Jesus. I knew all the Bible stories. The Bible is very important to an Amish family. Anyway, most of them. In my community, it was very important, but it was a German Bible. And so I knew the stories of Jesus and that, grew up as a child and he had 3 years of ministry and he went to the cross and was crucified for our sins. They teach that. It says here the church teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, died for our sins, and rose again the third day. They teach all those things. Okay, but here's the problem. For the majority of sects, believing Jesus Christ and his work on the cross is only head knowledge or mechanical or part of an extensive list of things to believe and do. So if you ask an Amish person, what must I do to get to heaven, or what do you have to do, very seldom are they even going to mention Jesus. They're going to talk about, doing the best you can and those kind of things. I remember the first time that I heard my dad talk about Jesus. Here, this is the story. There was this older gentleman that he wanted to convert to Amish. So he would come Saturdays and visit. And I remember him and my dad had long conversations. And one time he asked my dad what we believe. And my dad said, we believe in Jesus Christ. And that was the first time I heard that. We believe in Jesus Christ. And it stuck in my mind. But I didn't know what that means, believe in Jesus Christ. I knew the story, but there was a total disconnect there. I knew the story. He died on the cross for our sins, but what does that mean? And my dad actually taught it this way. He'd say, You know, Jesus did die for our sins, but we have to do the best we can and hope that that Jesus will bridge that gap. In other words, we have. But you know, that leaves a great big question. Well, did I do the best I can? Did I do enough that Jesus will bridge the gap? Nobody knows. And so, again, they teach very strongly that you cannot know that you're going to heaven. You cannot know that you're saved. In fact, talking about being saved raises red flags. I remember when after I got saved, several months after I got saved, and we had our council service when we, as a church, review the church rules, and it's just before communion, and everybody comes in agreement again. If you had something out of order, you're supposed to get it fixed before communion. If you had something you're not supposed to have or whatever. And so my dad, he was going over this whole list of rules and talking about it. And, you know, as he was talking about it, he was talking about the importance of keeping the rules. Because, you know, we want to go to heaven someday. And, you know, we have to have plain clothes and not be prideful and these kind of things. And I had just gotten saved about a month or two earlier, understanding that it is only through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And so as he was saying these things, I was like, man, that something does not sound right. This sounds like works salvation. And so when it was my turn to respond to, do I agree with this? I said, yes, I agree with the rules, but I have some questions. And so after the service, my dad came to me and he said, you know, what kind of questions do you have? And so I said, well, you know, what you shared just came across as very much, you know, works salvation. I said, I just recently learned that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And when I said that, my dad was immediately alarmed, very much alarmed. And he showed me that he was alarmed. He was pretty harsh with me. And he said, you know, yes, he said, it is by faith, but we've got to have the works. Got to have the works. And so the next day he came and he gave me a piece of paper. On there he had written out several passages. And he said, you go look these up. And he said, you'll see that salvation is by works as well. And a lot of times they use this this example. There's actually a painting that an Amish person painted of a guy crossing a river, and he's in a boat, and he's got two oars. On one oar it says faith, on the other oar it says works. So you have to have the two oars and you'll get across the river. And so they teach that. And my dad would preach this sometimes. He said, you know, if you just take the one oar, the oar of faith, you'll go in circles. If you just use the oar of works, you'll go in circles. You won't get across the river. You got to use faith and works. You know what? That sounds good. That sounded right. You know, nobody questioned it even, really. But now that I look back about and think about it, it's not even biblical. You don't find that in the Bible. You know, the reality is, I was in a boat and it was sinking. Jesus came along and he asked me to get in, and I got in. You know, our boat won't get us anywhere. We have to leave it all. It is by faith alone. But belief in Jesus Christ, it is part of the Amish doctrine. It is part of what they believe. But it's for the most part head knowledge only. It's mechanical. So be aware. There's a warning down here. I underlined it in my book. It says, don't be fooled by an Amish person who says the right words when asked what he or she believes about Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. A helpful follow-up question is, can you believe in Christ, leave the rest of salvation package previously listed, and still go to heaven? And typically they won't believe that, because you have to, along with believing in Jesus Christ, you have to keep the rules of the church. You have to have this all stacked up in the proper order. And so Jesus, unfortunately, is a part of the package. Believing in Jesus Christ, the church teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, died for our sins, and again rose again the third day. Read that a little bit ago. Went over that. Because of the heavy focus and value placed on outward appearance and lifestyle, heart regeneration is ignored. You know, there are so many worldly people in the Amish culture. Yes, we're restricted by rules, but we find ways around the rules. Just a quick story. We have an Old Order Mennonite community in our area, and there's a fellow in the community that has a welding shop, and he's great at, he has a sharp mind. He has set up his shop so well. He's got a diesel setting outside, a line shaft running through the shop, complete with a lathe, metal worker, milling machine, welder, grinder, all kinds of things that he has lined up there. When he has that diesel running, he could pull a lever and do whatever he needs to do. And you know, but they don't allow electricity or hydraulics. But yet his shop is set up. He spent a lot of money and a lot of time, but his shop is set up as handy as any electric shop. And you know, I was telling him about a sawmill that I have, and you know, telling him how it operates. And he said, you know what? I need one of those because my community, we don't allow chainsaws. And so we have to buck everything in lengths and then take it to the buzzsaw. They can have engines, but it's got to be a buzzsaw, one of those big old dangerous, very dangerous saws about that big around. You lay the wood up here and you run it through there. We did that lots of times, and that's the way they cut their wood. Well, you can only cut something about that big, and then it becomes too big and unhandy. You can't really cut it on the buzzsaw. And so there's a lot of wood wasted. What do you do when you have wood like this? Well, the only way they can utilize it is buck it in short lengths with a handsaw and then split it. Well, he made a splitter, some kind of a splitter that doesn't work with hydraulic, that he can split 3 foot lengths. So he can buck it down to 3 feet, split it up in smaller pieces, and then cut it on the buzzsaw. And when I told him about my sawmill, he said, you know what, that would work great. I could roll, he said, I got access to logs, but they're too big to cut up for firewood, but I could roll those logs on that mill and cut it up in, you know, smaller pieces, and then I could buzz it up on the buzzsaw. So they're very modern, but in their own way. You know, you can have all the rules you want. People find a way around it. People find a way to make it a little bit handier. You know, it's strange how the human mind works. Okay. Believing in Christ, adhering to church rules, following traditions and practices of the forefathers hold equal value. Doing one without the other voids the salvation package, again, in the Amish mind. The traditions, practices, and, you know, I talked about it a little bit ago, but the forefathers, they go back to the forefathers many times, what they suffered, and they hold them high, in high esteem. All right, moving on, maybe. Here we go. This is a short audio, if it works. No. Mike, can you click on it, see if it'll work? Okay. All right, we'll give it a minute. This is
Amos, are you familiar with John chapter 3 and the story about Nicodemus and Jesus?
Yes.
What is your understanding of how a man must be born again?
Living right, repentance, forgiveness.
Amos, do you want to see the kingdom of God?
Yes.
What is your hope based on?
My right living, my good works.
Is that what the Bible teaches?
I don't know.
Amos, have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes.
Amos, do liars and or thieves go to heaven?
No.
Amos, are you familiar with the book of Genesis and the events that took place in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
How many commandments did Eve break before God put them out of the garden?
One.
How many sins does a person have to commit before God will not allow them into heaven?
I don't know.
Well, Amos, how many good things does a person have to do in order to not go to hell?
I don't know.
Why do you think Jesus had to die on the cross?
For sins.
Amos, what does grace and faith have to do with getting into heaven?
It points us to God, to heaven, and to Jesus.
Well, Amos, have you received that grace personally?
Yes.
How did you receive it?
I don't know.
Amos, on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you rate yourself? One would be nearer to hell and 10 were nearer to heaven. Where would you find yourself on the scale of 1 to 10?
I don't know.
All right, so this is an actual interview that was done by an Amish man, and a typical response. So you hear the hopelessness in the voice, the frustration, the you know, I know the right answers, but I have no clue what I'm telling you. Unfortunate. All right, number 6, submission to the ordinance letter. Again, very important in the Amish community. Every community pretty much has a written list of rules. There's a few communities I hear that don't have written rules. They have just everybody's supposed to know what the rules are or whatever. But most of them have an ordinance letter. In our community that I grew up, it was like 14 pages long, and half of it was written in German because that was considered the holy language. But you see how we stack all these things together. the Amish would say they have a good hope for a person that has all these things in order. Now, I have no clue what's going on in this person's personal life. But if the outward appearances, if he's got those things in order, we would say we have great hope. Matthew 16, verses 18 to 19. This is the passage that the Amish used to base this thought on. It says, Jesus to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Okay, so again, back to that filter thing. We have this passage, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So here's the Amish thought on that. If we come together as a church and we agree on a rule for our church, it becomes a rule in heaven. It becomes God's rule. And so when we break a church rule, we have not only broken the church rule, we have broken the God rule, God's rule. So it actually, the ordinance letter becomes an addition to the Bible. And so that is why they hold that in such high esteem. Ordnung is simply the German word for order or arrangement. So that's why they use that word. On page 61 there you see C. It says the ordinance letter originally used as a fencing method to keep the church members from crowding or breaking God's commandment. Another passage in the Bible that they use a lot of times is the book of Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah? He went back to build the city walls in Jerusalem. And so a lot of times the Amish will use that as an example. Just as Nehemiah had to build the walls around the city to keep the enemy out, we have to build this wall, meaning the ordinances or the rules of the church, to keep the enemy out. But here's the problem. You can, like one person said one time, he said, you have to insulate your children or yourself from within. Because here's the deal. You can put all the rules in place you want, but when the enemy comes and tempts you in your heart, those rules don't mean anything. Evilness, in fact, the Bible talks about it, that evil springs forth in the heart. Okay? So church ordinance. Here is where Amos was interviewed about the church ordinances. And it may take just a minute for it to load. Here we go.
Amos, does your denomination, the Amish Church, have rules that guide your life, such as what clothes you can wear and so forth?
Yes.
In your church, who makes the rules?
The bishop.
Amos, are you allowed to disagree with the rules?
Yes.
What happens if you do disagree with the rules or choose not to follow them?
You will receive some forms of discipline.
I see. If they leave the Amish church, what would happen to them?
They'll be put in the ban.
Amos, is that practice a correct biblical practice?
Not really. I don't know.
Okay. Can you give a biblical example, maybe?
I don't know.
Amos, do you own a snowmobile or other similar device?
No.
Why not?
I don't know.
If you could own one, would you?
I don't know.
Is there a biblical reason for your answer?
All right. Mark chapter 7, 6 to 9. This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. And you know, we say these things in love. And I kind of, usually when I speak at a church or whatever, I give a disclaimer. Because, you know, sometimes people are offended when we share these things. Because they look at the Amish and say, they're the best Christians out there. Why in the world are you saying these things about them? We're not saying these things because we have something against them or because we don't love them. We are just being real. This is what it is. And some, for some people, that's hard to accept. But it is the truth, and we need to accept the truth, and it will motivate us to share the gospel with these people. So the ordinance letter governs every life detail. Number one is church-controlled education on page 63. The church controls the education of the child. As far as academics go, children are prohibited from going beyond eighth grade, comparable to your fifth grade public education. Teachers, preachers, doctors, midwives, counselors, farmers, and carpenters all hold the same educational level. However, those in leadership, doctors, midwives, etc., are encouraged to buy books and access the public library for more knowledge in their profession. And so they go to school from grades 1 to 8, but that is the extent of their education. Some communities don't even like to teach geography because they don't want their children to even be aware of the outside world and the opportunities out there. They want that's part of what they use to keep them within the community. Religious education. Most Amish homes have lots of German religious writings like the Bible, the Apocrypha, Martyr's Mirror, hymn books, prayer books, 18 articles of faith. Those are highly encouraged to be read, but that pretty much covers their education. Church-controlled lifestyle. Oh, let's look at their Bible for a second. Bible written in German, we talked about this already. Bible studies are forbidden except for immediate family. See, there would be such a great opportunity for these people to come together and study the Bible, but it's not allowed. I do hear there may be a few Amish communities that have started allowing Bible studies, but usually in a year or two, those communities will have problems because there's some young people that's going to take the Bible seriously. And they're going to get saved, and then we have problems. So that was another thing that my dad told me when I shared with him what I had learned from the Bible. He said, people that talk like that, that come up with those kinds of things, he said, they leave the Amish church. And, you know, he said that to scare me, and it kind of did. But the reality was, when he told me that, I was like, I never even, you know, I that was not my thought. I wasn't even thinking about leaving. My question was, why can't we live the way we do in our tradition? Because it's the way we want to live, instead of that somehow this is supposed to make us right, when obviously it doesn't. But those were just some of the things that I struggled with. But and this is a big hindrance of the Amish coming to knowledge of Jesus Christ. In some communities, any kind of Bible study at home is discouraged. They encourage you to keep Bible study and Bible reading to the minimum, because people that start reading and studying the Bible, they get religious and they end up leaving the Amish faith. So here we have Amos on the Bible. Amos is again interviewed about his German Bible and the importance of the German Bible to him versus other literature. If we can get it to load. There it goes.
Well, Amos, to you personally, what is the most important book for a person to own and read?
The Bible.
I see. What are the main religious books of your denomination in the Amish Church?
The Bible.
Okay. Are there any other books that you use?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Do you use a Bible?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. What translation do you use?
German translation.
I see.
Martin Luther.
Okay. Well, Amos, do you read other books and or newspapers besides the Bible?
Yes.
What types of books do you read?
Magazines, Investors, Hunting.
I see.
Reader's Digest.
Okay. Well, Amos, you read a newspaper also?
Yes.
Which one would you read?
Evening News, New Era.
Okay. On average, Amos, how often do you read the New Era or the Reader's Digest?
Every day.
I see. Okay, very good. Well, Amos, can you give me a yes or no answer? Do you understand the language that the newspaper book is written in?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. On average, how often do you read the Bible?
About once a week.
I see. Do you always understand what you read in your Bible?
No, not really.
Can you tell me why?
Because it's in German.
I see. Okay. Amos, why do you commit more time to reading a secular or worldly newspaper than the book that you claim is the most important?
Can't answer that.
Well, Amos, do you feel that God is pleased with your answer?
Can't answer that.
Amos, are you bilingual? Able to speak more than one language?
Yes.
I see. Which ones are you fluent in?
Pennsylvania Dutch and English.
I see. Do you know any more languages, or just those two?
No.
Mm-hmm. Do you read and write in those languages?
No.
Or which language out of the two do you understand the best?
Dutch and English.
Oh, okay, both of them. Which language is your Bible written in, Amos?
German.
I see. What language do you read the newspaper in?
English.
Why, Amos, if you could read the paper in the same language as your Bible, would you?
I don't know.
So you see the dilemma that Amos has. The Bible is very important to him, but he can't read it and understand it. So what does he turn to? A book that he does understand. Reader's Digest, newspaper, whatever. All right, so Church-Controlled Lifestyle, page 64. There you have in your book several pictures. You know, the men all wearing the same hats, the ladies the same kind of dresses. And, you know, those are the pictures that tourists love to take. It's awesome, you know, to see that even. But it is all controlled. And, in fact, most times, especially in our ordinance letter, in our home community, there was probably a whole page on clothing, especially the ladies' clothing. Their dresses have to be a certain length. They have to have the pleats laid a certain way. They have to be made a certain way. The hems have to be a certain width. Their head coverings or caps have to be made a certain way. And again, the pleats laid a certain way and a certain size, not too boxy, not too cone-shaped, not too stiff. Just a whole list of rules. And so that's why you see when you see the Amish and the Mennonites, a group of them, you see such uniformity because it's all spelled out for them. Farming, those kind of things, is all that is again spelled out. The guys at the shop, what they can have and what they can't have. I remember growing up on a farm. We put out corn and wheat from time to time, and that was a big deal. We had a plow, a riding plow. We'd hitch four horses to, and we'd plow that field, and that was a long process. A single bottom plow with four horses plodding up and down the field. It could take up to a week to plow 10 acres of ground. And you know, it was enjoyable. It was actually enjoyable out there on a beautiful day, just riding back and forth, thoughts to yourself and all that. But then again, when you saw your neighbor on the tractor buzzing up and down the field and be done in, you know, a couple of hours, it kind of raised some discontent. Excuse me. Well, we also had about a 12-foot disc. When the field was plowed, we had to disc the field. Well, that took 8 horses because it was a big, heavy disc, and that was a slow process as well. At least we took a wider swath, but it was slow. And I remember one day I was out discing the field, and I was not a horse kind of person. I would have much rather had a tractor, but, you know, I didn't have a problem with it necessarily because it was just the way I was raised. But I was out there discing the field, and, you know, it was going slow. And we had just recently had a family move into the community from Pennsylvania, from a community where they allowed steel-wheeled tractors, but only up to 100 horsepower. And he was driving by the field, and he stopped, and he sat there in the road and watched me for a while, discing with 8 horses. And when I came to the end of the field, I stopped and visited with him a little bit. And he said, you know what? Something ain't right here. He said, you know, in Pennsylvania, we were only allowed to have a 100-horsepower tractor. And he said, with you having 8 horses hitched to that, you have more power than a 100-horsepower tractor. He said, I don't think it should be that way. And I didn't agree with him. But nevertheless, he went to the deacons and the elders of the church and made the complaint. So we had a discussion in church about it, and it was decided that 8 horses are too many horses to be pulling a disc because too much power. So I had to go back to 6 horses, which slowed the process even more. And I had to take about 2 extra horses to the field and tie them to a fence post so 2 horses could rest and I could trade them off. That was the first time that I was really mad about the church rules. The first time, it just absolutely made no sense. You know, growing up Amish, you just accept those things. You don't necessarily think about it like you do once you leave and look back. But that was the first time the rules just really bothered me. I thought that was so stupid because we went from, you know, from slow to slower. you know, 8 horses down to 6 horses. But today still, they will only put a 6-horse team together in my home community because we shouldn't have more than 100 horse power worth of power. So anyway, there you have it. It's, you know, everything is spelled out for you. It's laid out to you. And also realize everything is subject to change. It may change for the better. Sometimes they extend the lines a little bit. But in my community, it happened several times that they pulled the fence back in a little bit. And that was always very frustrating. Later, there were some other things after I got married that I had to change because the rules in the church changed. And you know, I had the opportunity to vote on it. I could vote for and against. But, you know, if I voted against, I was looked at as, you know, a progressive, as striving against the church. And hadn't I vowed to help build up the church and be, you know, and that kind of thing. So church-controlled family, birth control prohibited, divorce is strictly forbidden. Human sexuality and pregnancy never discussed. Joe covered some of this. Children do not become of age until they reach their 21st birthday. So age 21 is a very much looked forward to time as an Amish youth, because up to that time, if we work away from home, we bring the paycheck home to dad. But once we're 21, we become a man or a lady, and we can then handle our own finances. Church-controlled leadership. Each church district has up to 25 families and is led by one bishop, one deacon, and 2 lay ministers. And typically they try to keep the districts down to about 20 to 25 families so that they can have the services in the home. If the community gets larger than about 20 to 25 families, they will divide it up in 2 districts so that all the whole community can fit in one house for services. Church-controlled services. Let me kind of click through here. I missed some of these slides, but I'm running out of time. Here we have a passage out of Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Praise the Lord that we don't have to have all these rules. And just, I get caught up in these stories, but I remember after we moved to Kentucky to a New Order church, which is more progressive, The Sunday school teacher, he said one time they came across, it was probably one of these passages in Colossians about the laws and stuff, and he said this, and this was already at a time I had actually left. I had some friends that were still in the church, and they told me about what the Sunday school teacher said, and I had to laugh when they told me. He said, you know, we can be thankful that we don't have as many rules as the Jews used to have. And when these young men told me this, I just laughed. I said, you know what? I can be thankful I don't have as many rules as you have. But again, the thought process, the mindsets that binds you up. Church-controlled leadership, we talked about that. Church-controlled services, again, the services, you know, controlled. You know, everything in the community is laid out. It is mapped out. You don't have to wonder about what's going to be what. Even the scriptures for every Sunday. They have, most communities have biweekly services. Now, some of them have church services one Sunday, Sunday school services the next Sunday. The more traditional Amish don't have Sunday school services. But, so church services every 2 weeks. And they have a little paper where it's mapped out the scriptures that they will have every Sunday throughout the year. And usually it's about 2 to 3 scriptures that they have on a given Sunday. And it's not in necessarily any particular order. It's just scriptures that are pulled out. So most of the Bible is pretty much ignored, especially passages that bring up controversy, you know, that don't fit with the Amish belief. So here you have a picture, you know, of a curvy road, and pretty much this is the attributes, if you will, that the Amish look at. If you have these, you know, these are the road to heaven, the road to heaven. If you, hard work, simplicity, honesty, being a separate culture, having hope, humility, meekness, poor in spirit, obedient, peace. These are the things that pretty much spell out the Amish doctrine. So, but I've went over my time just a little bit, but that's it. Are there any questions, just real quick? Anybody have a question? One question. Not necessarily. The Amish do not believe in evangelism. Now, there are, once in a while, there's some people come to the Amish community, they want to convert to Amish. Very few of them are successful. Once in a while, there is one that is successful, but very rare, because it's such a culture change. You know, and usually it's because the people are looking at the culture. It's such an awesome culture. Man, and I hear people say all the time, I could be Amish, you know, because they're thinking back in the ways they have grown up, and it's so similar to the ways the Amish are today. They say, I could be Amish. Well, no, you couldn't, because you find out when you want to try to become Amish, you've got a lot of rules to abide by, stuff that you didn't think about, and it's just extremely hard. There's been a few people that have been successful converting to Amish, but most of them that try, within a year, they head back. Well, I have hands popping up all over, and it's time to close. What do you want me to do? Okay, I think you were first. Okay, ask the question one more time. I didn't quite follow you. Okay. Well, just a little bit over time, little by little, it became a traditional thing. And you know, it's plainly written in the Martyr's Mirror that the early Anabaptists believed in baptism upon your personal confession of faith. It is plainly written in the Martyr's Mirror. But again, most of the Amish, they don't know that. It has become the tradition. And you know, that happens even in Baptist churches. It happens in every denomination. Things change little by little, and something that was started maybe as good becomes a tradition, and it becomes wrong, you know, by the way it's applied.